thinking about the, or entered into a word study to fortify, help fortify a right relationship with the Lord as the new year began, and a number of things are necessary for our attention to consider keeping intact our vertical vigilance. And we went through a number of verses to begin with last week. 1 John 1:7-9, Ephesians 4:14, 2 Peter 3:17. And you recall that portion of scripture in 1 John 1:7-9, particularly the 8th verse, talks about the deniability of sin. And believing that the emphasis there in 1 John is an address to Christians. It is sometimes that even Christians will deny that there is something come between them and the Lord. And when that happens, of course, the fellowship that we enjoy is fractured. And a whole lot of things, none of them good, begin to happen. And the Christian winds up being a very, very miserable person. Now, those verses that we looked at last week suggested those three basic words, the word vulnerability. Some Christians naively think that they are beyond sin, that there are certain temptations that they're exempt from. And the theological truth of the matter is there's not a sin that man could contrive to step aside of the will of God that any Christian would not be in the right circumstance tempted to do, and again fracture the fellowship that he would or she would have with God. Then there is the capability. Not only do some Christians think that they're not vulnerable to certain kinds of sins, but they're just simply not capable of sin. It's just something that's beyond them. As a matter of fact, they're quite surprised and shocked whenever they see someone else who is a Christian sin, you know, and they wonder, well, how could that possibly have happened to that person? You know, and then there is, of course, the culpability that we talked about. When after all is said and done and sin has hatched, so to speak, sometimes Christians have a hard time owning up to it. They want to shave and rationalize and try to get around to avoid the weight of the consequences of their sin. So when we think about this word study, we went back to the word planeo in the New Testament, and we pulled a profile of that word. And that word, we get our English word planets, wonder. They're always in motion. And so when you think about the root or the linguistic root of all of this, the first thing we looked at last week was that the planeo, a form of the word, means to roam or to stray from the truth. And we looked at James chapter 5 verses 19 to 20. And there again, speaking to Christians, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that does so will save a soul from death. And again, it clearly applies to Christian people. And then we looked at another form of that same word, plane, and that means to replicate the truth under the guise of truth. To stray under the guise of truth, in other words, to perpetrate a fraud. Now, we looked at Matthew chapter 24, and I think we looked at these few verses and left that, for example, that to see where this notion of deception may occur. In Matthew chapter 24, remember it said there in verses 4 and 5, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And then over there in verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. In verse number 24, same thing too, same idea. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they deceive the very elect. And again, the false prophets, the false Christs, lead astray under the guise of truth. Other, you know, I'm speaking the truth, but really they speak with forked tongue. And we likened unto those who the Apostle Paul described in Ephesians 4, verse 14, when he mentions those who use the sleight of words to deceive. And remember last week we said that word sleight is the word that we get our word dice from. It's the word cube, and particularly the kind of dice that are loaded. Always the kind of dice that will come up a certain number, unbeknownst to the naive traveler or the naive gamer. Now, I want you to continue along with me as we look at this form of the word plane, to replicate the truth, to stray under the guise of truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15, where it speaks about false apostles. False apostles. And then it calls them deceitful workers. Okay? Now, clearly, the notion of replication of truth under the guise of truth is underwritten here. Deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. In other words, their pockets are loaded with dice that are loaded. No marvel, says verse 14, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, you know, and I know, that just because a person has before or after their name a certain pedigree, an academic degree perhaps, a master's in theology or a doctor's in theology, a PhD, or if a person is goes by pastor or reverend or monsignor, the world is not able to distinguish the... as they look at the whole range of those who would be ministers and distinguish between the true and the false. And so they tend to think that whenever one of them stands up and speaks and frames their words in biblical language or jargon, that there must be some semblance of truth to it. But you and I know that that's not the case. Not the case at all. It is very possible, and indeed it is quite common, for a person... any person, whether they're notorious TV-type people, radio-type people, or just common guys stuck in a tree in the country someplace that are ministering to people in that category, that they have an art in which they are able to melt a form of the truth with just enough error to sully it entirely, and only the discerning ear can avoid the deception that is in that. There's also to be noted in Revelation chapter 12, if you'll turn back there for a minute. Revelation chapter 12. And verse number 9. As a matter of fact, this sort of these verses provide the underpinning for what the apostle wrote in these verses that we just read. In Revelation 12, 9, speaks about the great dragon, the old serpent called the devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world under the guise of truth. You know, I think most Christians, even if they're dumb as a rock, are not gullible enough to accept outright demonic spin stories. But the devil's smart enough to know that. And so he's never going to make a frontal assault on the heart and mind of any person with what is blatantly, obviously, untruth. But what he does do is, again, mix and blend so as to make what he says more palatable by dressing it up with a form of the truth. And so you have the whole notion that he deceives the whole world. He deceives the whole world. And chapter 13 and verse number 14. Revelation chapter 13, verse 14. Talks about the verse 14, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And so you have there during the tribulation period, satanic deception. In the church age in which you and I are part of, we also have satanic deception. Now, I think when you come to this place in Revelation chapter 13, you see one thing, it's obvious. People then will be more willing to go along with the notion of making an idol because of what they have just seen happen. They're going to make an idol to a person who, from what I read here simply, has been killed or has died and has come back to life. And so when one person in authority says you ought to make an idol or an image to this person, that's a blatant falsehood, but easily now perpetrated on a populace already conditioned to accept deception and never know it, because they think with all their hearts they believe it to be the right thing. They believe it to be the truth. Now, there is also another form of this same word from this planeo, in its planos. I want you to see in 2 Peter chapter 2. This word means to rove, R-O-V-E. In 2 Peter and chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 15. And here is the subject is Balaam. Now you go back to the book of Numbers and you understand that Balaam was used by the enemy to seduce the nation of Israel. And you look at this verse in verse 15. Speaking about the cursed children of verse 14, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophets. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. So here you have this word in verse 15, where it is said that that they'd gone astray. The principle, or the English words, are gone astray. Okay, that's the form of the word that we're studying. Gone astray, to rove, to be seduced, to be tricked and taken off the path. And it is, of course, the notion of Balaam is tramp-like, very tramp-like. So you have this particular word study. Now, as to the reality of our need to engage in vertical vigilance, address the subject of vulnerability tonight. I want you to look, please, at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, the vulnerability. We'll quickly touch these three verses, and keep this in mind as you read these verses in connection with the words. You say, okay, we maintain vertical vigilance. We understand that how critical it is for us to abide in Christ. And I will be pointing out one obvious problem that we have if we fail here. If we fail to maintain a right relationship to the Lord, then that's, of course, it's due to sin, and that terminates His willingness to hear our prayers. Whenever we're out of fellowship with Him, it terminates His willingness to hear our prayers. And there is nothing more important than a Christian or a community of Christians in a local church can do than to assemble for prayer. There's nothing that you can do any more important to begin your day is to begin your day in prayer. Then open the Word and listen to God speak to your heart. But if the fellowship is broken, prayers are ineffectual, and a love for the Word and a desire for the Word will be at best cold. Cold. It'll be a dead thing. And it will be reduced to just going through the motions just to say you did, just to salve your conscience that you made an attempt. And that's the way it will be day after day after day, cold, if the fellowship with God is broken. So this is very critical. Now, as to vulnerability, somebody read to me 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, where you find that the key word is the word wax. Vulnerability. Somebody read the verse. Okay. Evil men will wax worse and worse, deceiving. Now, it's not any better today than it was in the Apostle Paul's day. As a matter of fact, we can say with authority that the deception, the degree of deception, is greater in our day than it was in the Apostle's day. Because evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Now, the word wax means to, is a Greek word, it means to drive forward relentlessly. In other words, there's no stopping the agents of deception. You might liken them unto a steamroller that, and going downhill. You're not going to stop it on a dime. You understand? It's going to keep rolling. So when it talks about in our day, as was in the Apostle Paul's day, that evil men will wax worse and worse. And if then, more so now. That means that everybody in the way is vulnerable. Everybody is vulnerable. You need to be wary, for the devil, as a roaring lion, roams about seeking whom he may devour. And you know what? He never stops. He never takes a cruise. He never goes to a resort. He never takes a holiday. He never takes time off. Do you realize that from the moment that that this evil personage sinned in glory, he has never ceased. There's never been a day, as human beings count days, there's never been a day where he has not continued relentlessly to do evil. He doesn't get tired of it. He continues. And if you happen to be in the way, now he can only be in one place at one time, but he's got lots of help. Okay? And he does influence men. And as he influences men, he can, those men can snowball into larger circles and affect your life and mine. So we're vulnerable. Understand that. Then there's a second word. Capability. Capability. I want you to look with me at Psalm 53, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 53. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. And that's what's the next two words of the third verse. Every one of them is gone back, turned aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So when it comes down to the word capability, there's not a man, not a woman, not a child that from the moment of birth until the day that they die is not capable of sinning in the worst fashion. And we may put out on a target range infamous persons that we would like to practice on with bow and arrow or with a rifle. We can name some dictators from the past and the present, and we just like to line them up and have everybody in the room take a shot at them. But you know, as foul as they are, and they are that, there's not anyone anywhere. Even after a person is saved by the grace of God that is not capable of doing the worst kind of evil, we have to realize that. We have to realize how vulnerable we are, how capable we are of sinning. That should always, always dash any sniff of pride in our hearts and always keep us on our knees before God in all humility. The last thing that a child of God, born of God, wants to do is make his Redeemer ashamed. Would you agree? And then there is this capability. Culpability is found in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. Get that verse and read it for me. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. Okay, clear enough. You can add 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to that. And you know, some will attempt to justify life choices that fall outside the will of God by taking a different twist on what amounts to sin, saying that sin is always to be safely kept in the arena of man's opinion. Because what one person sees as sin, another person doesn't. And when you allow yourself to be drawn into a debate like that, you miss the point. It's really not what I think about it. It's not what you think about it. It's what does God say about it? It's what does God say about it? And the Scripture teaches us that all men, when they sin, are culpable for their sin. There's no excuse for it. Well, somebody might say, "Well, I just didn't know. I didn't know there was anything wrong with that." Well, okay, maybe you can plead the case of ignorance one time, or someone may be able, justifiably, if they have your heart in best interest in their heart, is, did you ever think about consulting the manual before you made the choice? Okay, is there any reason why you didn't do that? And I guess what we need to understand that in order for us to maintain that vertical relationship with the Lord and abide in Christ, we all need to get into the habit of looking into the book before we make these choices. Now, there are certain things that are slam dunk things. You know, they're routine. They're mundane. There are certain things that you and I do during the course of a day that do not rise to the level of evil. They're in that what God, I think, would call a gray area. There's liberty on one side of it or the other to make a choice. But wherever there is a doubt, and you know the Holy Spirit who lives within you will always create a doubt whenever you go to make a choice. He'll always pull you up a little short. And then when that doubt comes, wise man will say, okay, nothing happens by accident. I need to get into the manual and find out what does God say. And if I can't find it, then you tell me what would be your next step. If you can't find it yourself, what are you supposed to do? What should you do? What does the Bible say you should do? If you can't find it, what does the Bible say? Pray or? No. That wouldn't be the first choice. I might not have the answer. But the Bible says that in the multitude of counselors, godly counselors, there is wisdom. I never take the word of one man, not even my closest friend, on anything I don't know. I never do it. I refuse to do it. But what I do is, without anybody else knowing about it, I fish. I fish a lot. Without the fish, the sucker, knowing that he's got a hook dangling around his gills. And I get the information by way of consensus, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, this is what you think. This is the right course. If there's a doubt there, and I can't find anything that nails it in Scripture, and so I'm talking to this person, and this person, and this person, and this person, or I will read some trusted counselors that I've leaned on over the years to find this, and this, and this. And when I'm all said and done, well, here's what I have found over the years, that typically God will always honor that act of faith by revealing the consensus of what is right when you seek counsel. Because typically, good and godly men, though they may disagree on different issues and points, they will all be in unity, in agreement on all the major essential issues affecting life. And if I get four or five guys that I've talked to all saying the same thing, and even though I don't agree with any of them, I'm inclined to think that I'm probably wrong. That's what I think. Now, some smart aleck will say, well, what if you ask six of your friends and three say this and three say this, what do you do now? You reach into your pocket, you take a coin, and you flip her. All I can say is that over the years, I've never had a Mexican standoff. It's always been decidedly one way or the other. Either I was proven to be right in what I thought, or flat out wrong. And then you bow the knee to maintain that vertical vigilance. Because if you sin knowingly, that's a grievous thing. If you sin knowingly, after getting all that counsel, after looking in the book and you see what God has said, and you still go ahead on and do what you want to do, that's a grievous thing. Very grievous. Yet, 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, we confess our sins. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our dear Father, help us to take seriously thy word and to maintain this vertical vigilance. And as we go now for prayer, we ask for your help in that. For Jesus' sake, amen.